Thank you, Cheryl. I appreciate your transfer there. We are certainly happy to be here. We will ask for intermittent volume checks. Jacqueline adjusted the mic. We're hoping that it's in a more efficient mode. So I'm right next to the mic. The two girls are about 3-4 feet away. So when they speak, it might get a little bit difficult to hear. So you'll let us know that. And again, we will start out with the prayer. And it's the prayer of consciousness. And that is just for the willingness. And I say the prayer of consciousness because it's not the prayer of the person. The prayer of the person, invariably, I find that the prayer of the person is never answered. And obviously, for a non-existent entity, anything that is petitioned on its behalf is basically illusory. So the prayer of consciousness is to just have the willingness to be unaffected by anything that happens within consciousness. And that's really quite simple. It just has, there has to be that, one has to proclaim that what is experiencing this right now is consciousness, not this person. And so in that regard, it's much more direct and truthful. Amen.
Amen.
I always sing.
Hallelujah.
I feel like I always wind up saying amen after an explanation.
It's really sweet. It's a prayer of your heart and yeah. Join you in that.
Okay, we finished off last week at the right at the bottom of page 109 with Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin right at the bottom of page 109 with Mark chapter 13. One of the apostles was very impressed by the temple. "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus smiled at the apostle and put an arm around his shoulder. You are impressed by nothing, my friend. Before the sight of heaven, all of these stones will disappear. As Jesus rested outside the temple with some of the apostles, they asked him privately, "Master, you speak of an end to these days as we know them. When will this end come? What will be the signs? How shall we know?" And again, right away, they're looking for signs outside themselves. They're looking for omens, physical transformations in the world and whatnot, instead of looking within. Jesus smiled at his brothers. His response to their concern was peaceful and certain. "Let not your fear deceive you. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things will seem to happen before this world fades away. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. All this is but birth pangs of this world. Love not this world, but do not fear it. For the world will pass away, but you are eternal." And again, in the love not this world, but do not fear it, it's really just to be dispassionate. It is not a treasure, but nor is it anything to be feared. You must be on guard and watch the thoughts within your mind. You may see yourselves arrested and flogged, or you may see yourselves standing as witness unto yourself before governors and kings. This is your choice. The light of God will shine throughout, and then the end will come. Master, an apostle asked, what shall we say when we are brought as witnesses before governors and kings? Do not worry beforehand what you will say. Say whatever is given you at the time, and trust it is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Do not judge what you say, but give it as a gift by accepting it as a gift for you.
Yeah, that's really cool. A couple things there. It reminds me of reminds me of the lessons that we did this week in TI, where we pray to be told where to go, what to do, and what to say, and who to say it to. And that's, you know, that's just indication of giving up the self will. And turning it over to the will of God or Holy Spirit. The other thing that's really cool here is that this last line is just really beautiful. Do not judge what you say, but give it as a gift by accepting it as a gift for you. So it's not like I'm trying to impart any knowledge to someone else. I'm just accepting the gift that the Holy Spirit would give to me. I'm just opening it up and being that vessel, that empty shell, and letting that pass through me. And that is the gift to me, is opening myself up as to Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you're revealed to yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I, you know, the the personal self would be before the governor saying, if you can just hold on, I'm waiting for my speech. It should be here in a few minutes. They'll be here with my speech, and then I'll be able to speak to you. But it's spontaneous. There's no concern. There's no preparation. There is no uncertainty. Everything will be as it is supposed to. As it unfolds, it will be perfect.
And of course, the reason that's so is because the Holy Spirit is you. It's the true you.
Mm. Yes. Yeah. When you get out of the way, yeah, that's you. Yes.
Exactly.
Okay. Somebody help me.
26. Or maybe 25.
25.
Okay, verse 25. What other signs will we see? They asked. As long as there is darkness within the mind, you will see brother betray brother and father betray child. Children will rebel against parents, and each one will blame another for his woes. But I say, stand firm in your faith. Trust not the thoughts of death. Listen only to the Holy Spirit, and your thoughts shall be your salvation. And again, it's we just see there are just these certain aspects that we bear, that as persons we bear witness to. We are only as persons we only use the eye, we use the senses to gauge what is knowledge, and by using only our senses, we are sorely diminished. We miss 99.9% of reality as it's occurring by only using our senses. So we have to transcend the senses. And obviously that means really going within and really ignoring the senses until Basically, it's ignore the senses until they can be used the way they're supposed to be used, which is kind of like Jesus saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, which is within, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then you'll be able to look with these eyes on only love, and you'll hear only love, and all your feelings will be of love.
Yeah, and I would point out how this, again, is like our lessons this week in terms of holding grievances. We found this week in the lessons from A Course in Miracles that a grievance is looking outside of yourself and blaming a person or a condition outside of yourself for your unhappiness. So basically a grievance is wanting something or someone to be different than it is or than they are. And what we're counseled to do is to give up our grievances, because our grievances hide the light of the Holy Spirit. And by giving up our grievances, we give up the need for things to be other than they are, and accept them as they are. And thus, in that acceptance is where we join with the Holy Spirit, with love and with light.
Yeah, and you ought to try and play golf with that as your mantra.
Oh, boy. We did. We had, you want to tell that story?
No, go ahead. I don't
know. Well, we had a friend. She's just a real joy to be around. She got a new set of golf clubs. We played golf the other day, and she hit her ball into the sand trap, and she's like, yay, I'm in the sand. I finally have a sand wedge. I can use my new clubs. So it's really, she was a great demonstration of letting all things be exactly as they are.
Yeah. That's great. It's cute.
Yeah, it's Tina.
Oh, yeah. All right. Jesus looked at the apostles. He was still and restful in his manner.
Go ahead. I just responded to Kathy.
Didn't see. I generally don't look at the board, so that's Jacqueline's charge.
She had a lovely shot out of the sand.
He was still and restful in his manner. The world shall be the world until the thought that made it is no more. When the thought is gone, the world shall disappear with it.
I showed the power of the mind, won't it?
Yeah. You will notice nothing but a tiny wisp of air, and then it shall be no more. And you will be glad, for all you will know is peace and freedom and joy. So the thought that made it is the desire for things to be different than they are, as has been represented in NTI and The Course in Miracles, that things would be different than they are. And I was watching Rupert Spira the other day, and he was doing a 10-minute thing on YouTube, and he was talking, and he said, all you are is the some guy was talking about his depression, and while he's in his depression, that he cannot access the knowingness. He just cannot access the knowingness. And Rupert Spira went on to tell him that, is there anything other than the knowingness of this depression while you're in it? And the guy said, no, it's just the knowingness. He said, that is what you are. You are the knowingness. You are not the condition of depression. You are the knowing of the experience of depression.
Very cool.
Yeah. And as we sit here, what we have wished for is to see what everything would be like if it were different. We have gotten a good look at what it would be like if everything were different. We are experiencing, we cannot deny our experience. We have had the experience of seeing what it would be like if everything were different. We are the knowing of this experience. And it's time to let it go. It's time, it's flushed, we have seen it. And we can say, I have seen this experience, and I'm willing to let it go. I'm done with it. Mission is accomplished.
Is that kind of like the guy at the end of The Nines?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The end of the
he
movie.
Pulls off his bracelet and he's done with it and
yeah.
he's going back and rearranging the pine cones.
Yeah. Yeah.
The pine cones.
Yeah. Basically, we fulfilled our the destiny. We have fulfilled our destiny, as we have laid it out for ourselves. We have experienced what it would be like if it were different. We need to just realize that what we are is the knowledge of this experience. We are not this experience. We are the knowing of this experience. Once knowing this experience, we are free to let it go. There's no further knowing. We can choose to dwell in it and have different variations of it, but we really pretty much got the gist of it, of what this experience is all about, and we're free to let it go now. I'm at verse 37.
I think so.
Yeah. Do not worry that you will not be ready. For before this time, you will look out on the world and see the Christ as if it rains upon the earth from clouds held up by angels. You will know this power and glory within you. And the ends of the earth will fade into the ends of heaven before your sight. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. And again, I'll just go back to that last sentence. And the ends of the earth will fade into the ends of heaven before your sight. And it's kind of like when they talk about the mind diving into the heart, finally. The mind just, it's just run its course and it just dives into the heart and it's just that one presence. There's no, the duality is no more. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near.
That's sweet.
Even so, when your heart is filled with the glory of God and you see the world in this way, you know that heaven is near, right at the door awaiting you.
That's sweet. That's just so sweet.
And I think that we're all getting that sense. I think that there is a predominant sense. And it, again, this is the way I'm seeing it. But I sense that Jacqueline is seeing it that way. And I sense that Connie is seeing it that way also, that the end of this, you know, the end of this world is near. And we don't mean that in the physical sense, of course. And once the body dies, the world is gone anyway. But from the spiritual sense, or from the sense of reality, the world that we see is its end is near, and that heaven is near, right at the door awaiting you.
And actually, I'm not so sure that the Course wouldn't say that it's done, and that this is just a reenactment of what's already done.
As far as like the script is written and stuff like that, you mean?
No, well, I don't mean it like that. I mean, and maybe, but the truth is that this is all over and done.
Right.
And I mean, you know, when Jesus got it, he got it for all of us. It's just done. It's all done. We're still hanging on to the thought that maybe it's not quite done.
Right.
Well, I know that this could lead to long philosophical,
yeah,
theoretical, yeah, conceptual discussion, and I've never really found that helpful in terms of, I know that's discussed, you know, the Course says this is, we're just living the memory of what's already over and done, but in terms of me living my everyday life, I don't find that very helpful.
Honoring your experience, but not denying your experience.
Not denying, yeah, exactly. So I'm not saying that the course doesn't say that.
Right.
I'm just saying it for me.
It's not as helpful. Right. I understand. Right. I mean, if we could take that, you know, if we could, I mean, if we could take
it,
that.
Put it in your pocket and be home right now.
And say
that,
Jesus did it. And Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. I don't have to sweat it.
Yeah.
Well, except for the fact that, you know, I guess if there's any feelings of, well, gosh, I don't know if I'm ever going to get this or. But it's the promise because it is done.
Right.
Okay.
Yes, that is.
How about it?
Yeah, that's very comforting, definitely.
44, I think.
Thank you. I tell you the truth. You have nothing to fear. All that is not of God will pass away. But what is of God will last forever, even from this day into eternity. Master, they asked, when will this happen? Jesus chuckled, there is no day or hour to which you can look. There is only now. Accept all that I say as true. Keep watch in your mind even unto this moment. Now is the time for salvation, for there is no other time but now. Do not fall asleep and let this time pass you by.
He means don't become unconscious, right?
Right, exactly. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Stay alert and keep watch in joyfulness. Jesus was smiling, so the apostles listening to him could not be afraid. And again, Jesus is asking, he's asking as their guru for their trust. Accept all that I say as true. They're with the master. They're with somebody who is enlightened. They're with somebody who has transcended the world. So the enormity of that cannot be overestimated. And he asked them, and what he's asking them is to accept all that I say as true. And that demands trust. And so he's asking for trust from us. Chapter 14. As the holy days of Passover and the feast of
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I mean, I think what Connie was saying and what we just read here is kind of one of the things that we went over in movie group the other night. We were talking about the book of Job and how it related to this movie that we watched, Adam's Apples. But in the book of Job, the story goes, Job's got this great life. Satan goes to God and goes, you know, the only reason this guy likes you, the only reason he worships you and prays you is because he's got it so good. And God's like, no, I think he'd still love me if he didn't have it so good. And so somebody, Satan or God or somebody, takes, you know, kills his kids, kills his camels, takes away everything he's got. And Job continues to love God.
Right.
And the point was that that God has as much faith in us as we have in him. So God has trust in us for an unending love, good or bad. And
right.
We have trust in God for unending love, good or bad.
Right.
And that's what this seems to say. I mean, and which goes back to what Connie was saying a moment ago about A Course in Miracles. The end is sure.
Right.
Regardless of whether it's over and done, we're only doing whatever it is.
Right.
The end is sure.
The end is sure.
Yeah, there's nothing lost. I mean, because, like A Course in Miracles says, nothing real can be threatened, nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. So however you get there, the end is sure.
The end is sure. And, and deep within each one of us, we all know that. We all know that at a place where it's... we might not recognize yet, but anybody that comes to realization, they say, it was right in front of me the whole time. It was right there the whole time, you know. So I'll start with chapter 14 again. And thank you, Jacqueline, for that. As the holy days of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread approached, The chief priests and some teachers of the law agreed to have Jesus arrested and to see to it that he was killed. They were afraid of retribution from the people who listened to him, so they agreed that this arrest must occur after the Holy Feast. Jesus was resting in the evening with the apostles and friends when a woman came to him with an expensive perfume. Out of gratitude for love she had known through him, she gifted Jesus with the perfume by anointing him with it. And I noticed that the NTI just says one of the apostles, and right here they're referring to Mary Magdalene, I would imagine, but their names are left out, and that's just interesting, just a point that I noticed. Some observers were upset and jealous. They protested that the perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Jesus responded to the protesters gently while holding the hand of the woman who had anointed him. Her gift is a symbol of her gratitude for love, given to one that is a symbol in her eyes for God's love. She has done nothing wrong. She has extended gratitude in a way that she felt called to extend it. This woman is following the guidance of her heart. Let us thank her for what she has done. She shall live as a symbol unto all of us throughout the ages.
Yeah, and this obviously that paragraph is pointing to following your heart, following guidance, as opposed to following reason. Like that character said in that movie the other night, you know, if we listen to reason all the time, the world would be a pretty gloomy place to live. Mm. So, you know, if you're trying to reason, well, she could have sold that and fed the poor and done all these, but it's not about that. It's like, it's not about preserving bodies. It's not about solidifying the illusion. It's about following guidance in the moment. It's not about trying to work things out through your human brain thought process to see what's the best thing you can do. She was following her heart. And it's, so it's guidance over reason is the point being made here, I think.
Yeah, right. She would have, if she were to do as they would have said, she would have been honoring and paying homage to the principle of lack.
Right. Well, yeah, I mean, it doesn't mean you should never give to the poor.
Right.
But
right, yeah. Follow your guidance.
Follow your guidance.
Yeah, follow your heart.
And that may be to give to the poor. That may be to pour expensive perfume on Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's why guidance can never be a formula.
Right.
Because it...
Absolutely.
It has to be the experience of right this moment.
This moment, yeah.
Yeah, because... Right. The formula might be, say, you know, there's always greater good could be done with your personal belongings or something, but you know, this was the guidance of the heart.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, the love, yeah. This was the time that Judas of Iscariot decided to follow the thoughts that led him to do what he was to do. Judas was afraid. He feared that he had been fooled into giving up his livelihood for a false promise, but he was not sure. Judas felt that giving Jesus
been there,
over
done that.
Judas felt that giving Jesus over for trial would enable the truth to come out. If all that Jesus promised was true, it would be seen by all, and that would be a good thing. But if Jesus was a liar and a false prophet, it would be better to find that out now. So in faith that he was doing what was best for everyone, Judas went to the chief priests and agreed to give Jesus over to them. Judas did not understand that since he saw Jesus as separate from himself, he was listening to the voice of falsehood, a voice from which truth could not be known.
Wow. I mean, what a cool story about Judas. I mean, you know, because you know, he's been vilified for all this time. He's been the bad guy for 2,000 years. And, you know, it's saying, listen, he was just, you know, he's a regular guy. He was just confused, and he didn't know what to think. And this says, and he didn't know what to think because he had quit listening to the voice of truth and began listening to his reasoning mind.
Mm.
And his reasoning mind told him that he needed to do this to find out the truth. Had he been following guidance, he would never have been in this position.
Right.
Yeah, all his premise here is quite reasonable to the reasoning mind. You know,
right.
Hey, we're going to find out the truth here. If he's so great, he's going to overcome this. If not, you know, he gets what he deserves, right?
Right.
Really reasonable, right?
Really reasonable.
Right.
But it's because he was listening to the thinking mind, seeing himself as separate.
Yeah, and he saw Jesus as separate from himself. Now, which
made it easier to send Jesus to his punishment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Which is the human problem.
Right. Right. Yeah. Good point. Excellent point.
Yeah. And I think it's also wise, obviously, if your thinking is confused, the best thing to do is to take no action. Wait until thinking is clarified or thoughts are clarified. As the time for Passover neared, the apostles asked Jesus where they should make preparations for Passover. Jesus told them to go into the city and follow where they were led, and then to make preparations there. The apostles were nervous about Jesus' instructions, for it was known by this time that the chief priests were against Jesus. The apostles feared they would be led into a trap. Jesus told them not to fear, but to look for the signs of the Holy Spirit and follow those signs to the place where they would meet. The apostles went into town looking for a sign from the Holy Spirit. A man came upon them. He did not say a thing, but he smiled at them as if he recognized them as dear friends. After a brief discussion, the apostles decided to follow this man. He carried a jar of water and disappeared quietly into a large house. The apostles felt led to knock on the door of this house. It was another man who answered the door, but his smile was also friendly. Our teacher has asked us to find a guest room where he may eat Passover with his disciples. I have a room, the man answered. He led them to an upstairs room that was the perfect size. When evening...
Wait, before you go on. I mean, and here, you know, you just have an example of following the signs of the
right.
Holy Spirit. And the signs was, you know, one of invitation to join, right? This this smile that they got from this...
Friendly smile.
Yeah, that they got from this, as if they had encountered dear friends.
Right.
And so, you know, it's just a nice contrast. To,
mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be in your head and to be in your heart.
Right.
It's just looking for those signs, and I think any of us, most of us, have had that experience, you know, where you're just really practicing following guidance, and it's just really cool to see how things unfold. And this is just such a sweet story of them. Some guy really smiled big at them, and so they felt to knock on his door and see if that was the sign from the Holy Spirit, and, you know, apparently it was.
Right.
Yeah, it's the upper room we know so much about. Connie?
Yeah, I was taken by that same thing because, part of our spiritual lessons has been that, you know, that everything or anything, maybe is a better word, can be symbolic of our spiritual path. So so they were told, Jesus told them to look for signs, and the symbol was the smile. The symbol was a smile being an open heart, right?
Right.
A kind path to follow, or however you, whatever words you want to put on that, but the symbol was there by the smile, and then of course they went to the door followed by another smile. Then they from there that was the perfect size room.
Right. Yeah. Beautiful. Beautifully illustrated.
17:26.
When evening came, Jesus and the 12 apostles gathered there. There was fear and suspicion among the apostles. And I think that's important too. There was fear and suspicion among the apostles. We are asked with our fears and suspicions to act as if we had faith, to act in trust. So they're not absent of fear and suspicion. That those ominous emotions are still housed within them, but the willingness to follow Jesus's words, to trust Jesus's words, because what they're hearing, they trust Jesus's words, but what they're using are their eyes, their ears, and their sense of apprehension, their dissent, their knowledge that there are people about that are not with them, that are
their
against them.
That you were talking about,
right,
earlier.
Yeah. There was fear and suspicion among the apostles. Each one seemed concerned that another one would make a mistake and betray their master to the chief priests and teachers of the law. Jesus stood before them holding a loaf of bread in his hand. He broke the bread and passed it to the 12. "Eat this," he instructed, "for it is no more than my body. Do not be concerned over what is to happen to my body. It is nothing for you to concern yourselves about. The Spirit is all that matters, and the Spirit is eternal." So the concern for Jesus' body reflects in their own concern for their body. They say they're concerned that another one would make a mistake and betray their master to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that Jesus would be handed over. And really what their concern is, what will become of me if that happens?
You better believe it.
Jesus poured a glass of wine and passed it for the apostles to drink. "Drink from this cup. It is the cup of forgiveness. As you drink together, forgive one another your imaginings, for you must love one another just as God loves you." And I just want to comment on this because it's something that just touched me so deeply in I Am That. And it was a quote, it was a simple quote. Some guy asked, "What's the difference between me and you?" And Nisargadatta said to him, "I am totally unimagined." And it seems like such a little sentence, but man, I just really sat with that, and to be totally unimagined is just so totally freeing. It's just a beautiful.
I don't know what that means.
To be totally unimagined is like what you think that you're this person. You think that you have these relationships, you have this job, and that these all are very important, and that you hold this position, and that people rely on you. These are all
the
imaginings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The selfing that we've talked about. And these are God is going, "I don't do that."
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Jesus talked to the apostles about their fear. He emphasized that their fear could lead them away from him and the path of truth. "Not I," said Peter. Jesus had witnessed Peter's fear, and he knew Peter was prone to listen to it. "Truly I tell you, Peter, when the night is dark and the fear weighs heavy on your mind, you will deny me." "No," Peter insisted, "I would die before I would deny you." And the others agreed with Peter. Jesus spoke, I'll just make a point that is relevant to me, and proximity reveals what one truly feels about oneself. And by proximity, I mean closeness in time or space. So Peter is talking as something that will, something that's going to go down hours from now or whatever.
Even hypothetically.
Yeah, hypothetically. In proximity, you never know yourself until you are in that moment. You cannot say that this is how I will act in this moment. That moment has to be put before you, and then you will know yourself. You will know the depth of your commitment. You will know the depth of your knowledge, of your self-knowledge.
Yeah, but I think Peter was speaking from his heart right then. But
he was speaking from his heart, but he just didn't realize his doubt thoughts.
He didn't realize his fear and how great
right.
his fear was.
Right.
Jesus already saw that. I mean, that's
yeah.
what he started saying. Yeah, he saw that, and Peter's going, "Oh man, no, I love you, Jesus."
Right.
And good God, I could never deny
right.
you.
And Jesus is going, "Aren't you sweet?" But that's not.
Yeah.
That's
not right.
Exactly.
You don't know how. How deep the I thought runs.
Right,
there you go.
Jesus and the apostles went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said
Wait,
to the...
I think Jesus spoke.
Oh, okay, excuse me. Okay, yeah, right. Jesus spoke. Before the light comes again, Peter, keep watch. You will deny me.
And the keep watch is really... what you just said, Tom, which is you're going to see how deep the I thought runs.
Right.
So watch out for it because it's coming.
Yeah.
You'll see it.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So pay attention, he said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. That's a good point. Jesus and the apostles went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said to the apostles, "I am going to pray. Sit here and wait for me." He took Peter, James, and John with him into the garden. Jesus seemed troubled, and the three asked him about it. "I feel the fear of death upon me," he answered. "I must join with my Father now. Stay here and keep watch on your own fears." That's just a powerful, powerful expression of Jesus being a parallel being with us. He went through this really, to wake up under, you know, this is, feel the fear of death upon me. Under these circumstances, you know, Jesus is going, the emotions that have had to have gone through him. He's got the hatred of a nation, the love of a nation, of two different, sects of people, of his people, the Jews, those who trust him and those who don't trust him and want to see him crucified. He's got the Romans. There's just so much that, you know, under normal circumstances, I can't imagine having to wake up under such conditions and, you know...
This is hard enough when you're trying to do your own living room.
Right, in your own living room, right.
Yeah, I think that's... I'm with you. That I feel the fear of death upon me. You know, Jesus has had this premonition.
Right.
That he's going to die, that
yeah.
he's going to be killed or
right.
whatever. But he knows that that's not the truth of him and his spirit.
Right.
Nevertheless...
It's coming.
It's
the
coming.
Survival instinct. Yeah.
Yeah, it's coming, and he, while he knows it's not the truth of him, still you're going to be a dead SOB, right?
Right. Yeah.
Not kind of out of luck.
Right. Yeah. those human instincts.
Yeah. So
because he's
so,
the
so
Son
he's
of Man
you
and the Son
away,
of God.
You all stay awake while I go pray about this because I know there's some that I have to be really clear about this in my mind.
Absolutely. Right.
Because you, like you say, this is an overwhelming thing.
Yeah.
I know that my days are limited.
Yeah.
I know it's not the truth about me, but I know it's.
As a human, in the human realm.
That this is What's in my near future?
Yeah, because he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God, which we all are.
Right.
As the Son of Man, he is not bereft of all of those conditions that fall upon the Son of Man. All of that, the survival instinct, all the things that he had to transcend, you know, all of those emotions. And now, of course, I feel the fear of death upon me, and he's going to go take some time to be with it, to really just to be with it.
Yeah, it's like you said. I mean, even for the enlightened, it wouldn't seem like that this would be any. I mean, if you truly knew it was coming with the spears and the crucifixion and all that,
yes,
yeah. That's a
horrible.
That's a horrible way to perceive.
Yeah. The end of your
days. You'd
have
to know that there is no truth in it, and
yeah.
So, yeah, it's a bit overwhelming, like you say.
Yeah.
Even for the enlightened one.
And then he tells him to stay here and keep watch on your own fears.
Right, and they're in fear as well because
right.
They know that they're in danger. They're in fear for their master, and they know they're in danger. So he's telling them the best thing that you can do is watch your own fears. I'm going to go deal with mine.
And he would like them to hold the space for him a little bit. Also, I think he would like for them to hold the space for him, you know, to have some company there. Jesus went further into the garden to a private place where he fell to the ground and went within to meet the Father. Jesus understood the obstacle before him, and he knew what he must do. In full faith and trust, he called upon the Father's name. Everything is possible with you, he said. Take this cup. In his mind, Jesus handed the fear to the Holy Spirit. He waited quietly in trust and certainty. He knew this was the final handing over. From this point forward, there would be no Jesus, but only the will of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. I mean, that is so cool. The first cool part of that is the fact that, you know, usually we read this and we hear him saying, take this cup, and we're thinking he's going, look, I don't really want to do this, but
yeah.
If you're going to force me, then I will. But this is this is the final, you know, it was symbolic of him handing over his fear for his life.
Yeah.
For his bodily form. He's handing that over to Holy Spirit, going, I surrender everything to you.
Right.
And upon
my
that
identity.
Final, that's right, my entire identity as this thing that I think that I am.
Right.
And upon that final surrender, he became the Christ, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
There was no more Jesus.
Beautiful. That's touching. Thank you. Your will, not mine, Jesus whispered. He let himself sink into the will of the Holy Spirit. And his mind was filled with light and joy.
That's beautiful.
Right. He let himself sink into the will of the Holy Spirit. There is an action there. There is a choice. There is the just the pure willingness. It's just so touching. It's hard to even put into words. It's just really touching. Jesus returned to the three apostles and found them sleeping. Simon, Jesus said to Peter.
What?
Could you not keep watch on your mind for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you do not accept the temptations. And then Jesus recognized the temptation lingering in his own mind. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
Bless his heart. Nah.
So once more, Jesus went away and prayed. And I heard Regina speaking last week that Romana said that if there is one thought, even just one thought, that you're trying to carry into heaven, you ain't getting in. This is just a beautiful example of that, and how, again, how Simon was, Peter was used by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had still something left.
Yeah, he had a grievance.
He had a grievance.
He thought Simon Peter should have stayed awake.
He still.
The least, I'm going to the cross. The least you can do is stay awake for an hour.
Right. So he wasn't.
He went,
uh-oh. It wasn't complete. Right. Peter was beautifully, just a beautiful symbol that the Holy Spirit used to show Jesus that he wasn't, you know, he needed to come and visit again, to pray again. And so then he said, and then Jesus recognized the temptation lingering in his own mind. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The body being the I thought.
Yeah, absolutely.
So once more, Jesus went away and prayed. He prayed once again for the same thing, that he may let go of the will that seems separate from the Father's. When Jesus returned again to the three, he again found them sleeping. Jesus said nothing to them, but returned to the place in the garden to pray for a third time.
Damn it, I'm still pissed.
It's beautiful. It's just, talking about being one with Jesus, you can really experience yourself being one with Jesus through everything, through the humanity and right into the resurrection, you know, because he experiences as I would experience. So it's just really just beautiful to see that Jesus said nothing to them, which means that it was a more, he still had, he didn't have that bark. He didn't bark at Peter, but he still felt
still
a little more subtle. He could still feel a subtlety within him. And it sent him back to the garden for the third time. When Jesus came out of the garden the third time, he was ready, for he had fully accepted the Holy Spirit's will as the only will. There was no longer a separate will within the mind of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus smiled at the three. "Are you still sleeping?" he asked. "Enough," he said gently. "The hour of glory has come. Let us return to our brothers and be one with them." It was that evening that Judas appeared with a group of armed men sent by the chief priests and some teachers of the law to capture Jesus.
Can we back up to that last verse? Jesus smiled at the three. I mean, that's when he smiled. That's total acceptance of things as they are. That's total acceptance of Holy Spirit's
absolutely.
Will.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just such total integration.
Yeah.
Not a thought for the eye. Not a thought. There is.
That's right. There's no separation nothing. In that. There's no grievance in that. Nah. There's no need for anything to be different. No thought of the eye. It's total surrender. Total acceptance, total surrender. It's the same.
Yeah, that's beautiful. It was that evening that Judas appeared with a group of armed men sent by the chief priests and some teachers of the law to capture Jesus. Judas led them to Jesus by walking up to him and addressing him as Rabbi. But before Judas stepped away to make room for the arrest and capture, he kissed Jesus as a signal of special love, that Jesus may know that all that he did for certainty. Jesus understood Judas's kiss and realized it came from confusion. So he neither accepted it or denied it, and he loved Judas all the same. A man standing behind Judas quickly sees Jesus, and another man from the other side of him did the same. An apostle, reacting from fear, leapt at a man and struggled to take his sword. "No fighting," Jesus exclaimed loudly. "I have not come to fight, but to teach. Every day I have been teaching in crowds and in temples, and even now I stand to teach the same message. We are one, my dear brothers. There can be no conflict between us. Jesus nodded to the men holding him, indicating that he would go with them in peace. They led him away, and Judas followed to see what would happen. In the darkness left by the arrest of Jesus, the apostles became very afraid. Their imaginings led them to different conclusions, and they scattered in all directions. But one apostle remained within the garden, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit in quiet. The men who arrested Jesus took him to the high priest, chief priests, and teachers of the law. Jesus was admitted into the room with them to witness what he had come to see. Peter, who had followed from a distance, waited outside for news of what was happening with Jesus. Many witnesses were allowed in and dismissed, one and two at a time, but the witnesses' stories were not the same. It was clear that each one thought he had heard or seen a different thing, and no one had a consistent perception of the man called Jesus. I was just going to say, I find it really interesting here because it shows to me, it's clear indication that reality is not in memory. It was clear that each one thought he had heard or seen a different thing. The only thing that's real is that what you are witnessing right now at this moment, what you go back and use your recall for, there's no certainty. There can be no certainty in memory. No matter how dependable you think memory is, there is no certainty in memory. Only the present moment is certain.
Well, and there's no certainty in memory because there's no certainty in perception because it's all seen mm-hmm. through the filter of the confused mind.
Right.
I think we're out of time.
Oh, wow. All right.
Thanks,
we
guys.
Are out of time. We're going to continue this next week. And sorry if I stepped on your toes, honey.
No. Love you guys. Thanks for letting us do this with you. We sure enjoy it.
Bye, guys.
Bye, everybody.